Hi, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me as we study the first lesson of our study on 2 Peter and Jude. This study is entitled Great and Precious Promises, and it's taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Only four verses. But as I've tried to prepare this for you, I decided if we tried to cover the whole part of the first chapter of 2 Peter, we would miss out on so much. And so I'm just taking this little bite-sized piece for us to chew on and meditate on and think about, because I think you'll find it very enriching. Let me read it for you, and then we'll pray. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, we pray that your Spirit would teach us, that you would take the truth of this passage and illuminate it to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it take to become a mature Christian? A lot of people trying. This passage really talks about Christian maturity this week and next week's passage. So let's look at them carefully. It begins here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, where Peter identifies himself both with humility and authority. Look at that. A servant or slave is the first way he identifies himself, Simon Peter, a servant. And then he identifies himself as an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ's commission at his life. Now the second part of this verse speaks to his recipients, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now this is an amazing sentence. First of all, Peter is saying that his readers have a faith every bit as privileged as his own, as precious as ours, the NIV puts it, or like precious faith, the King James translates it. It's a Greek adjective, isotimos, which means equal in honor or value, or simply equal, of like or same value. You know, sometimes we think that certain people have great faith, and God will listen to them where He won't listen to us. And perhaps you thought about St. Peter that way. Well, if St. Peter asked God, then God would answer. But what Peter is saying is that your faith has the same value and privilege before God as His own faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you can come before God with the faith of St. Peter? You know, sometimes we undervalue what God has given us, but He has given us a wonderful place in His presence. Now, secondly, this passage teaches that the faith itself is received from God. Those who, through the righteousness of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. That is, it's a gift. God has given it. And since God gives faith, nobody can say, I don't have much faith. They just need to use what God has given them. Remember, Jesus taught about faith the size of a mustard seed could move mountains and do the impossible. The third thing I see in this passage is that we have received faith due to God's righteousness. Now, sometimes we think of righteousness as kind of moral perfection, and it is. But here, it's the quality or state of juridical correctness which focuses on redemptive action. In other words, that part of God's uprightness that helps those who have need. And in this case, he has given us faith where we had nothing that we could say to God, well, I deserve that. Praise God for his uprightness that's brought freedom to us. Now, fourth, Peter seems to be equating Jesus with God in this passage. Let me read it again. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps you've thought of God as the divine one and Jesus is his son. But this passage talks about Jesus himself as God. He's not God the Father, but he's God the Son. Now, this is not a difficult thing to find in the New Testament. There are a number of places where Jesus' divinity is rather clear, and they're listed in your notes. And last, I just want to point out that in this verse, Peter points to Jesus as our Savior. Now, I can hear you saying, well, I knew that. Well, did you? We toss off the word saved and born again and all this kind of stuff as if they're jargon. What does it mean that someone is a Savior? It means, literally, that Jesus is our rescuer. That we were lost, that we were on the wrong track, that we're not going to make it. And Jesus has reached out and taken hold of us and brought us to the Father and made us holy and righteous in his sight and is now growing us by his Spirit and making us like him. He has rescued us from a life without God. Praise God. Now, there's a question that I'm asking in this passage I want you to ponder. What does received a faith as precious as ours mean in this verse? And how does our faith compare to St. Peter's faith? Is his faith equal to ours? Why or why not? And how do you explain this discrepancy? That'll give you something to think about and work on. Now, Peter greets his recipients in verse 2 with a typical Christian greeting, grace and peace. Here it is. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice here, God, the knowledge of God, it's speaking of God the Father, and of Jesus our Lord. Here, he's speaking about Jesus and the Father separately, while in the previous verse, he was speaking about the divinity of Jesus. Now, grace was a characteristic Greek greeting, while shalom, peace, is the characteristic Hebrew greeting. The Christian apostles often put those together, so it comes out grace and peace. But notice those blessings of grace and peace in this verse are tied to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean to know God? To have knowledge of God? This is a Greek letter, but it's because Peter spoke Hebrew and Aramaic as his native language. The idea that underlies it is the Hebrew word yada, which means knowledge. Knowledge in the Hebrew sense, though, is more than just kind of having some head knowledge or abstract knowledge about something. It really is familiarity or relationship with a thing or a person arising from a personal encounter or experience. In other words, personal knowledge. In Hebrew, to know a woman would mean to have sexual relations with her intimately. To know God means to have an intimate relationship with him. And so when Peter greets them, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, he means, may you receive grace and peace from knowing in an intimate and personal way God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my prayer for you. May you know them and experience grace and peace. Now, look at verse 3 with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. What's he saying here? That in knowing Him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Life, the word zoe, comes. We get our word zoo from that word, by the way, can include both our eternal lives and our life here on earth, everything we need. You're worried about a job, or you're worried about a place to live, or food. Remember what Jesus said to concerns about food and clothing? He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you or given to you as well. So, everything we need for life and godliness. What's godliness? It's a Greek word that means profound or awesome respect accorded to God, devoutness, piety, godliness. So, knowing God not only provides for our physical and spiritual provisions, but also structures our relationship with God with profound devotion. This is not just some kind of external exercises, religious exercises that we go through, but our devotion to God and the spiritual disciplines of our life are structured by knowing Him. So question two, meditate on this verse a few minutes. It's a verse about provision. What is the scope and extent and boundaries of everything we need for life and godliness? And what does knowledge or knowing God have to do with this promise? Okay. Now, I want us to look at another aspect of verse 3. Let me read the verse again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. What does it mean to be called by His own glory and goodness? Remember, Paul spoke in Philippians 3 about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Peter explains that we have been called by God's own glory and excellence. God's glory. Can you imagine the glory of God calling you? Moses met up with God in the desert, herding a bunch of sheep at age 80, and God appears to him in a burning bush and fire before him, and a voice booms out, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you were standing is holy ground. Remember God appearing on Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning and a cloud of light. When he comes in the temple, he fills the temple with a cloud of glory so that those who are inside can't minister there. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's the glory of God, the presence of God. Moses only saw God's backside on Mount Sinai, and he's changed by it. He comes down before the people of Israel, and they're so upset by it, he covers his face with a veil because his face is glowing from his encounter with God. God has called you and me, my friends, by His own glory. That's the standard by which He calls us. And His glory here on earth is just a fraction of what it is in His own presence in heaven. The point of this is that He has called us by His own standard and the holiness of His Shekinah glory and the overwhelming weight of His presence. And He's called us by His own character, where it says, by His own glory and goodness. This word goodness means uncommon character worthy of praise, excellence of character. My friends, God has called you and me by His own glory and by His own excellence of character. He's called us to a high calling, and He is now leading us that we might respond and become like Him. That's amazing. Let's move on, though. Just a question here for you to ponder. Question three, what does it mean for you personally to be called by his own glory and goodness? How does God's glory and awesome presence affect you? And how does his goodness and moral excellence affect you? Now let's look at verse 4. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, nobody's perfect. It's an excuse. It's a cop-out. I've heard that all my life. But this next verse calls us to participate in the divine nature. Let me read it. Verse 4. Through these, his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, two things define God's promises in this verse. First of all, they are exceedingly, extraordinarily great, these promises. And secondly, they are exceptionally valuable. Think of all the gold in Fort Knox, or whatever is the most valuable thing that you can imagine. And God's promises, the value of his promises, far, far, far out exceeds the value of anything else. His very great and very precious promises. But what promises is he referring to here? And how can they form us and so that we can participate in the divine nature? Well, let's look at some of the promises that have been fulfilled already. That the Son of David, the Messiah, should come. Of course, he came in Jesus Christ. That he would bear all our sins in his body on the cross. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah 53, the promise there. But there are promises about the present which Christ makes to us, that we shall receive the Holy Spirit, that we have been adopted and now have the relationship with God as sons and daughters of the Most High, that God hears our prayers and answers them, that in his name we can do the miracles that Jesus did and even greater, that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that Jesus loves us in spite of all our failures and sins. He loves us. Great and precious promises that transform us. And then there are promises about the future. That God will meet every need we have to the fullest extent of his riches. That we will go to heaven when we die. That we will escape the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Have you ever worried about how you'll ever stand before God? My dear friends, there are wonderful promises of forgiveness for you, so that you will escape the punishment that you so and I so richly deserve. Here's a promise that Christ will return and take us to himself, that our bodies, whether we're alive or whether we're dead at Christ's coming, will be raised and changed. And the promise that we will rule and reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, I've just highlighted a few, but there are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible. And our lives, Peter is saying, our lives are shaped by them. That is, by believing in them. And by believing in those promises, we become partakers in God's nature, in the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker? The word is koinonos, one who takes part in something with someone, a companion, a partner, a sharer. It's related to the word koinonia, that is the word for fellowship, sharing, and communion in the New Testament. In other words, we become sharers in God when we believe his promises. Now, if the key to communicating with God is faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then one of the ways in which we grow and are strengthened in our faith and are changed into the likeness of Christ is by trusting the promises of God. Now, partaking of the divine nature doesn't mean that we become divine somehow. We are sons and daughters of God, but we are not divine. Only He is. But He is calling us to Himself, and that divine nature and the Holy Spirit lives within us. We have a connection with the divine, and we are sharers in God's divine nature. Now, let's look at verse 4 just a little bit more before we finish. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What does corruption mean? Well, the basic idea of this word in Greek is the breakdown of organic matter, dissolution, deterioration, corruption. And here, it's referring to inward and moral depravity. So what causes inward moral deterioration? Peter says, evil desires. A desire for something forbidden, or simply desires that are all out of proportion, a craving, a lust. Have you ever struggled with desires for something that are so overwhelming that they sort of draw you away from God and your relationship with Him? I mean, this is very common. We have huge desires for money, or for a house, or for a car, or for a baby, or for a marriage, or for sex, or for a hobby, or a boat that we're going to take to the lake, or our lives get distorted by these desires that are all out of proportion and many times not closely related to God at all. Peter says that corruption is in the world. The deterioration of the world is caused by these evil desires. And these strong desires can nibble away at our relationship with God bit by bit, kind of like water dissolves limestone and just carries it away. The first commandment in the Bible is, you shall have no other gods before me. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, quoting the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5. And so question 4 I want to put before you to think about is, how can strong desires erode our faith and corrupt our lives? What strong desires can build our faith? What does a strong desire for God have to do with the knowledge of God or knowing God? And how are God's promises and evil desires at odds with each other? How does one build us up and the other erode our faith? Well, this has been a powerful session today as we've looked at just what it means, what Peter is saying to us. Now, the next verses 5 through 11, are equally rich, but so that we have a time to meditate on what we're looking at this week, we're going to stop here, and then next week we'll pick up verses 5 through 11. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my God and Savior, I want to know you more. I want to know you so well that I don't worry about needing anything, so that my faith is focused on you and I might know you as my provider, God who is more than enough. Lord Jesus, teach me your promises. Lift up my faith so I can see them and believe them, that I might be like you and reflect your glory, rather than just the values and doubts and sins of the world around me. Let me know you. In your holy and powerful name, I pray. Amen.